How many superheroes have there been in the history of Marvel Comics? Does anybody know?
Somewhere around a million.
I was expecting you to think what I thought, you know, a handful. You know, we all know about the X-Men. Maybe you don't all know about them, but I'm sure if you're living in this culture, if you haven't heard of the X-Men, the top 10 superheroes. Superman, Spider-Man, Batman, Wolverine, the Hulk. Those are the first six of the top 10. But there's Magneto and Sandman and Captain America and Thor and Silver Surfer and Iron Man. And I actually got on a website to try and find out how many there were. And to try and count them up, I had to cut them and paste them into a Word document and then count up the number on one page and take it times 23 to come up with over 2,300 superheroes. Of course, some of them, you know, there was like, you know, mashed potato and potato and gravy lady. You know, her power was to be able to make mashed potatoes and gravy without lumps, I guess. But some of them were very just, you know, common superheroes. But what marks all of them is a supernatural ability. And to use that supernatural ability to make the world a better place. That's what they're all about, is it not? And you go through the names of all the superheroes, guess which one is missing? There's no superhero named Agape. And you know what agape means? It's that word that shows up concerning Christ's love and the love we should have. It's that biblical love. It's the love that the Greeks never used about human beings. It was always a love of that only the gods were capable of. But when Christ came, that was the word that Paul used when he talked about Christians and how we ought to love. A supernatural love. Now, how do you love supernaturally? Where's that superhero named Agape? Let me read the passage we're going to look at this morning. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Peter says to you and I, if you are forgiven, children of God, you can and you will supernaturally love. We are to love supernaturally. Well, what is supernatural love like? What does it look like? And I believe that Peter gives us a look at what supernatural love is in this passage. He gives us an aerial photo in a way. You know, the long shot. He looks down at supernatural love and says, here is what it's like. If you want a close-up, I suggest that you read Charity and Its Fruits by Jonathan Edwards. You will not read a better account of 1 Corinthians 13 and what biblical love is like and what its fruits are. This is a very, very challenging book. Sermons by Edwards, one of the greatest minds God ever produced, on what biblical love is. It's worth reading. A little book, The Mark of the Christian by Francis Schaeffer, a very challenging book about the distinguishing mark of the Christian, and that being this supernatural love that we are supposed to have. So if I'm a forgiven child of God, I can and I will love supernaturally. What does supernatural love look like? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. You see, supernatural love is not exceptional, but expected among the people of God. Think about it. If I'm a forgiven child of God, I'm commanded to prove it by loving in a specific way, and it's a supernatural way. Now that you've purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brethren, love one another deeply. You know, what's Peter saying? Is he saying you can purify yourself from sin by obedience? There's so many times things are said like this in the scriptures, and we look at that and we say works righteousness, and that right away bothers us. We think, wait a minute, we cannot purify ourselves. We can't cleanse ourselves. We can't even obey the truth without God's work in our life. But that's not what Peter is saying. I believe what he's saying is that you've been purified and you're obeying the truth because God has done something in you first. Isn't that what he says? You have been born again. God's done a work in you. He's made you new creatures. God has made you new. He's adopted you as his child. Now act like it and prove that he's done it. And that's what John does when he writes to the church. He says, dear friends, love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, and whoever does not love God, does not love, does not know God, because God is love. And so he puts it in the imperative. He says, love one another deeply. And it's in the imperative in the Greek language. It's a command. Anyone who spoke Greek and read this, read it, and they read it this way. You are commanded to love deeply. Just the ending of the verb says this is the imperative. In English, we don't put an end on the verb. We put the word command in. You know, I command you to do this. I command you to do that. Well, they didn't have to do that in Greek. They just had to use certain endings. And those endings, sometimes a little bit of something on the front of the word, but the ending specifically make it imperative. And an imperative is a command. So think about it. We're being commanded to love one another. I mean, the predominant view in our culture of love is that it's a feeling. It's something that comes upon you. It's something you fall into. It's something you have no control over. Cupid shot you with his arrow, and there you are. You're in love. That's how people think about love. But the scriptures command us to love. And you can't command feelings. Feelings are driven by so many things, but you can command actions and you can command behavior. And the greatest expression of this agape is found in John 3:16. God so loved the world. And it doesn't say God so loved the world that he fell in love with it or that he had wonderful fuzzy feelings about it. It says God so loved the world that he gave his son to redeem the lost. In other words, the expression of God's love is a sacrificial giving. That's why I mentioned charity and its fruits by Jonathan Edwards. I mean, if you go to 1 Corinthians 13, Paul, in the midst of that, is writing to a church where they're having fist fights over who has the most powerful gifts, and they're showing off this gift of tongues and prophecy, and it's causing all kinds of trouble in the church. And Paul writes to them, and right in the middle of it, you know, I remember when I was in a Mennonite church, and it was a charismatic Mennonite church, and it was very untypical of evangelical Mennonite churches, where there was usually a lot of peace, and people were just very, very, and there was that to some degree, but this charismatic movement in the church has caused a lot of strife. And I remember there was a missionary, the son of one of the older men in the church, who came home on furlough, and he was going to preach that Sunday that he was home. And I remember, I was a young Christian, I remember he came up, he stood in the pulpit, he opened up his Bible, and he read 1 Corinthians 13, closed his Bible, and sat down. And that was his message. And what he was saying to us is, if you are so full of the Spirit of God, love will be the proof. And here's what love is like. You know, I said we're going to get an aerial view, but I think we're going to sweep down a little bit for a close-up as we just think of the things that Paul says. He says, you know, if you love someone, you're patient with them and you're kind to them. You don't envy them if they have more than you, but you rejoice in what they have. He said you don't boasting that you're better than somebody else if you love them. You know, if you're a loving person, you're not proud. You're humble because you know that what you have God has given you, and you love other people. And if you love other people, then you're not going to be proud and boastful, and you're not going to be rude to people you love, and you certainly aren't going to seek your own. Oh, he says, you know, if you love somebody, you're not easily angered. You know, every time you get involved with people, you're always right away angry because they've offended you. He says, well, if you love them, you're not like that. And then you don't keep a record of wrongs. If you love somebody and they've offended you, you have a short list. You deal with it and you try to make it better and you come to a point and then you put it in God's hands and you forgive them and you forget it and you move on and you strive to continue to do that and treat them that way. That's what love is. It says it doesn't delight in evil. Love, if you love somebody, you're not happy when bad things happen to them. You rejoice with the truth. You're not going to lie to people. You love them, so you lie to them. When you love them, you tell them the truth that they need to know. And he says, if you love a person, you protect them, you trust them, and if you really love them, you persevere in that love. And he gives us that close look at love. And that's why when you read Edward's sermons, that he has a way of bringing out of those scriptures in a way that will just blow you away what it means to love that way. Ephesians 5, what does it say? Men, love your wives. Love your wives with squeaky feelings. No, it says love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so the way we love our wives is to give ourselves, to give up, to deny ourselves, to do what she wants and give her what she needs and wants and not always think about what we need and what we want. You can't command feelings. But love isn't a feeling, it's action. And it's not exceptional, but it's expected. He's not saying it's just those missionaries, those super saints who are the ones who love this way. Every one of us is commanded to love this way. It is the expected, it is the norm for the Christian to manifest this supernatural love. Peter goes on to tell us that supernatural love is not faked, but it's a fact. He says you have sincere love for your brethren from the heart. Look what he says. You claim to have obeyed the truth. You claim to be purified from sin. So prove it by loving supernatural. And here's supernatural love. It's unhypocritical. It's not acting. Did you ever see a movie and the actor in it is just so kind and so compassionate and so wonderful, and then on the news a couple weeks later they caught them on an answering machine or in court or something and a diatribe, a selfishness, and you ask yourself, how can that be? There was a Jude Law, I think it is. He was in a movie and he plays this part and he's just this, your heart breaks, and he's just so kind and everything. And I wondered, who is this guy? So I looked up and I read about his marriages and his behavior. And I remember talking to my daughter, and she says, yeah, he's a jerk in real life, but in his movies, he's charming. Well, is that what we're to be? Is that biblical love? To be charming in public and a jerk in private? No, it's not hypocritical. Paul says love must be sincere. Be devoted to one another. John says, dear children, let us love not with words and with tongue, but with actions and in truth. So supernatural love is not faked. It's a fact. If you hate people who are just so gushy, and then they stab you in the back. Next thing he tells us is that supernatural love does not soothe you, but it stretches you. Well, we like to be made comfortable. We have this need to be fulfilled. Somehow or other, if we do loving things, we can feel good. I mean, isn't that how the ads for charity try and get people to give? They say, here's this tremendous need, give to us, this is a wonderful charity. And you know, you'll feel so good when you give. And so people say, I want to feel good, I'm going to give. Peter says, love one another deeply. That's the NIV translation. Translates a Greek word that literally means to stretch out. to go with full intensity, to love in an all-out manner, in a way that hurts. I went for physical therapy for 10 weeks, stretching out my shoulder. The physical therapist would say, "Come on, Tim, you know, no pain, no gain. Stretch it, you know." For 2 days, I couldn't pick up anything. Just stretching and stretching, you know. Jesus said this: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind." Fully engaging everything that's in us to love the people that God has placed in our lives. And needy people never show up when it's convenient with easy-to-solve issues, do they? God tests us. He wants us to grow in love. And he sends situations and people into our lives that stretch us when we have to love them. And, you know, and we try to love them, and it just doesn't work, so, you know, well, I'm done. I remember I had a track coach, Glenn Johns, English teacher at Emmaus, who died this year, I remember. And I had mixed emotions about him because he was a good track coach, but sort of heartless as an English teacher. And I remember the beginning of one track season, he said to us, "Okay, men, we got to stretch ourselves this year. You can do it. You can reach those goals. Set a high goal and you can reach it." He said, "Think of it like this. You remember in you're in the classroom and you're writing and you drop your pen and it rolls away." And he said, "So there you are sitting in your seat and you reach to get it. You reach and, you know, you can't even get halfway there. And so you reach again to get it and you reach again to get it." And he said, "Finally, you just sort of, you shake yourself loose and get up your seat and you reach and you stretch and you stretch and you stretch and you finally get it." He says, that's how you have to face this season. And I believe that that's what Peter is saying to us, is how we have to face loving one another. You go to love a person and it's painful and you're rebuffed or whatever, but then you try again and you try and you keep reaching and stretching and stretching and stretching and praying for how to love this person and to persevere in that love. And God enables you to do what you couldn't do at first glance or even after one or two tries, to be stretched. Keep trying to love that difficult person. What does it say in Hebrews? Make every effort to live in peace with all men. That takes love. And it takes a trying to love them. If all we were to do is love lovable people, life would be simple, wouldn't it? As the scripture say, well, even the unbeliever does that. But we are called to love people in their difficult moments. And it will stretch us. It's a supernatural love, Peter goes on to say, is not for the time being, but it's for all the time. It's interesting. He says, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Men are like grass. They fade away. But the word of the Lord stands forever. You know, that's from Isaiah. And Isaiah, the people that Isaiah is speaking to are going to go into captivity. And they're being warned even about other nations and turning to other nations, turning to men. Men are like grass. Remember what Hezekiah did? He let the envoys from the other countries just come on in and see all his treasures. And God says, Hezekiah, you're going to be judged for this. And right after that comes this, comfort ye my people. The word comes to them that, you know, there's coming a redemption. But don't put your hope in man because he perishes. Put your hope in God because God is eternal. And as new believers, I don't know your experience, but I remember mine. I come to Christ and I loved everybody. I mean, I just wanted to tell everybody about the gospel and this was so wonderful and I just loved everybody. And then you know what happens? You get it out of your system. You know, it's sort of like when a new Christian is just bonkers and witnessing everybody, the mature Christians sit back and say, well, he'll get over it, you know. And you say, well, I hope he doesn't get over that. But, you know, there's a certain sense in which you calm down. And then you find out that everybody isn't as excited about this as you are, and everybody isn't as loving as you thought they were, and all of a sudden you're faced with the fact that loving people isn't as easy as it was in the beginning when you didn't know them. But we need to ask the question, how long does God love God's love for his children last. Psalm 136 is an interesting psalm. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. 26 verses, 26 times, his love endures forever. I think the psalmist is trying to tell us something, and God, through the psalmist, is trying to tell us something, isn't he? God's love is eternal and forever. There's no limit to it. There's no end to it. So how long should the supernatural love that he infuses into me as a forgiven child of God last? Should I try two or three times? First couple of years? I'm an older Christian. I'm tired. I don't have a lot of energy. You know, this love stuff takes a lot of energy. So it's one thing I'm going to put on the side for now. Paul says in Romans 13, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For if you love your fellow man, you fulfill the law. Paul says in Philippians 1:9, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. Our love is not just to be for the time being, but for all time. You know, the greatest and hardest act of love often that a person faces, they have to perform on their deathbed as people gather around them and they know the Lord and they've got things to settle before God. And they're on their deathbed. They have to stretch to love. It doesn't end until we die and go to the Lord and are glorified. But in Philippians 1:9, when Paul says abound more and more, he says that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, which is the next thing that Peter says. Supernatural love is not to be pulled by emotion, but it's to be driven by truth. Look what he says. You purified yourself by obeying the truth. So have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply, because you've been born again not of the imperishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God, the word of God that stands forever. Several times in that passage, Peter speaks of the word of God. He speaks of the word of truth. And we are told that over and over in the scriptures that we are to show forth supernatural love. And the supernatural love that we are to show forth is a love that is guided by truth. It's not free-flying and going by the seat of its pants according to the rules of our culture and our feelings. You know, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Well, that's bad advice. Because we're to love God with all our heart, with all our mind. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Husbands, don't you love 1 Peter 3:7? Because 1 Peter 3:7 says to us that whenever I throw up my hands and I say, I just don't understand my wife, I have just admitted a great sin. Because he says, husbands, in the same way, love your wives according to knowledge. Love your wives with understanding. The NIV says, in a considerate way. You consider your wife. You go to school on your wife. You get to understand her. You know what makes her. My wife is looking at me right now, so I gotta. You know, I shouldn't even have brought this up, right? It's just, it's so convicting, isn't it, guys? We have to really work at it. We're to love according to truth. The scriptures say, speak the truth in love. Instead, speaking the truth in love, grow up in him who is the head, that is Christ. So if I'm going to love people, the way I speak is going to be guided by the truth of his word, but it's also going to be spoken in a loving manner. But I am to love the way the Scriptures say. What the Scriptures say is love. What the Scriptures say is the way I'm supposed to treat people is love. We live in a culture that tells us that you shouldn't say no to your kids. You shouldn't inflict any type of physical pain on your kids. You shouldn't inflict any kind of emotional pain on your kids. And so therefore, you take the heart out of discipline and you're supposed to love your kids. But that is not loving. That's adoring. That's coddling. It's not loving. Now, we all have our philosophies of raising our children, but you cannot get away from the fact that the Scriptures say that our children are to be disciplined, because if the Father loves us, He disciplines us, and we ought to discipline our children. And you better find an effective way to do it. And if you don't believe that spanking is biblical, then you better find a way that's as effective. Because we're to love according to the truth and not according to the world. We're told that love covers sin. So if we're going to love people and people are sinners, love is going to cover their sin. But there's two ways that love covers sin in the Scriptures. And the first way is that it covers sin by overlooking it. Now, Peter will say that later, and we'll look at that more in depth. But he says, above all, love each other deeply. Love covers over a multitude of sins. I think he has something different in mind than James says. I think what he's saying is if you love someone, there's a multitude of sins that people struggle with that are part of their besetting sins, and you need to love them at times, and in times you just need to bear with it and overlook it and love them. And I think there's truth to that. Wives, your husbands are trying to understand you, you know. Sometimes you got to forgive them when they don't, because they're just, you know, dullards. But there are those times when we love a person and we know their struggles and we know they've done it again, and they ask us to forgive them, and we're willing to just say, no problem. Let's move on. But there is another time when we cover sin by exposing it. You might say, how do you cover sin by exposing it? I thought you cover stuff by covering it. Well, James says this, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and somebody should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Covered by the blood of Christ, forgiven, and also sins that he would go on to commit if you wouldn't confront the brother are also eliminated. Paul says this to the Galatians, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself so you're not tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and this way fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? Remember, the law of Christ was that you love one another. He says, so it's a loving thing to do, to confront a brother or a sister with their sin when it's serious. When you have a relationship with them that's close enough that you know them and that you respect one another and you can speak to them about that and they'll hear it and listen to you, rather than meddling in something you don't understand and know anything about. But we can use that as an excuse to never do what we're supposed to do. And so we are to love, and supernatural love is driven by the truth and not by emotion. But let me end with the way I began. I said supernatural love is natural. It's expected. It's not exceptional for the believer because we're supernaturally born again. We're new creatures. And so therefore, supernatural love comes out of this new nature that we have. We can love in a way we never could, right? But you think about it. What a challenge it is to know that because we're Christians, we have to love fellow Christians in this supernatural way. We have to love them not in a fake way, but as a fact. We have to love them not in a casual way, but in an intense way. And not for the time being, but all the time. And it has to be not driven by emotion, which is easy, but to be driven by truth. And you go, wow, that is a challenge. In fact, it's sort of overwhelming. But I wanted to end with this on the same note by saying supernatural love is natural because it's supernatural. What a comfort it is to know that we are commanded to do what we can do because we're new creatures. Paul writes to Timothy. He says, God didn't give us a spirit of timidity. He gave us a spirit of power. You have the power to love supernaturally because you're supernatural beings. You've been recreated. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And so there's a comfort in knowing that what we are commanded to do, we can do, and there's also a comfort in knowing that we so often don't. We fall so short. What a great challenge it is to be told to love in this way, but to be comforted in the fact that we are doing it too. I mean, John writes and says, we know that we pass from life to death because we love our brothers. If you pass from life to death, if you've been born of the Spirit of God, you love your brothers and sisters in a supernatural way that you couldn't and weren't doing before you came to Christ. And that's a comfort to us. We are doing it. We just don't do it enough, and we need to grow, and that's the challenge, is it not? You know, the world wants superheroes. To the tune of over 2,000. And yet, over 2,000 years ago, the only true superhero arrived on the face of the earth, and his power was agape, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us in that way that only a supernatural being could do to fulfill the demands of God's law to die for our sins. To keep his laws for us. So if you're here today and you're saying, come on, how am I supposed to love the unloved? You know, I have a hard time loving the people in my own family. I have the hard time looking in a mirror and loving myself. The Lord Jesus Christ came to die for you, fill you with his Spirit, and to give you the ability to love this way. And to look in the mirror and not see somebody you can't love, but to see somebody that God loved so much that he sent his Son to die for you and has adopted you as one of his children. One of the struggles is that we are able to love and we do love, but one of our great struggles is that we are also able not to love because of the sin, the remnants of sin in us. And our commission as superheroes is to fight the urge to not love. And instead, to love and to strive to love. Because we're superheroes. You see, you and I are agape. Go and do your stuff. Go and show forth that superpower. And let us love one another. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that talking about comic book characters and superheroes is not inappropriate as we think about this great command to love. And as we think about Peter as he describes this love, how humbling it is to think about the way the supernatural love which we are able to show because we are supernaturally recreated by your Spirit is so awesome. We look at it and we think perhaps it's unattainable, and yet you command us to love in this way. And as Augustine said, that what you command us to do, you provide for us the grace to do. And his great prayer, that's our prayer, Lord. Command what you will, but will what you command through us by your Spirit. I pray for those among us who feel unloved, who feel unable to love, who have been treated in very unloving ways. And it's understandable when that happens that we have a desire to lash out and to not love and to perhaps feel nothing. I pray for them. I pray that they would see that you so love them that you sent your Son to die for them. I pray that you might show them that while they were sinners, Christ died, and that you are able to take them and transform them and make them love even those who acted in such an unloving manner toward them. So, Lord, we who know you, give us more power to love each other. Give us the ability to look at those in our lives who've hurt us, sinned against us, are unloving to us, and enable us to love them in such a way that it'll blow them away. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with the singing of hymn number 433, O God of Mercy. It's a hymn that asks God to give us that ability to love one another. It's a hymn that's a prayer, so let's stand together and sing it prayerfully. Benediction. The benediction is God's promised blessing, His grace to us to be able to obey Him. We need His grace to love one another. So let us receive the Lord's benediction. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints. Amen.